What we have with Isaiah is just such a beautiful poetic description of God's heart for God's communities as Israel comes back from exile and tries to become again the people of God, to reclaim their identity, to find out again who they are. From the lectionary today is out of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Not a real long passage, but hear from the Word of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Let us pray together. Lord God, we thank you for these to receive the Advent promises that are provided here for us. We thank you that you have brought the light into the world. We pray that you might enlighten us, our minds and our hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Friends, Advent is here upon us. We're in the third week, as I said, a season of kind of waiting and expectation. We are still looking and searching for light and for hope and for joy. The Christmas season seems to bring out the very best of attributes in humanity and also some of the very worst attributes of humanity. We have a heightened sense toward all of our relationships during this season, those which are fulfilling and solid, those which are wanting and need a little bit more work, those which may need some reconciliation. They all come to mind during this time of year. We experience divergent emotions, the deep, deep joy of children laughing, and the tidy and neat and unrealistic family dramas that we watch on Hallmark, the sounds of the Salvation Army bell ringing out in front of the supermarkets, and the wonderment of the nativity and the music, the sparks, the sparkles and the glitter and the ornaments, the reunion with old friends. And at the same time, we experience oftentimes deep over the state of things in our troubled and bruised world, the loneliness of so many people, people who struggle with illnesses, with depression, joblessness, homelessness. And we sing, and we will sing, and those chords cease. Fill this whole world with the heaven's peace. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night. Make safe the way that leads on high. Lord, have mercy. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Holy Spirit. Save us from this darkness. We need light. We need hope. We need joy, true joy, not some superficial merriment into which we can escape because our culture tells us that now is the time for us to be happy and now is the time for us to sit on Santa's lap. This section of Isaiah is called the third Isaiah because Isaiah was written in three different historical time periods. And then chapters 60 through 62, there is a promise of great hope and great joy for the people of Jerusalem upon their return from exile. The people have returned after a very long and lengthy exile where Cyrus has defeated the Babylonians and allowed the Jewish people to come home, to return to their home, and even gave them the means by which they could rebuild their temple. However, they experienced, as they returned home, lots of opposition, lots of resistance from the locals as they were trying to rebuild their lives. It was no easy task. They were trying to re-identify themselves, reclaim their identity as God's people. And so the doubts come in their minds. Is Yahweh powerless to achieve what he promised to us? Is Yahweh faithful? Will Yahweh indeed deliver on his promises? Has Yahweh given up and abandoned us? And so this passage speaks right to the heart of those doubts. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me. Who has the Lord anointed? The following suggests, and Isaiah suggests, that it's a suffering servant. It's a servant, a messianic type of figure who figured prominently in the early chapters of Isaiah. And much later in the New Testament narrative, when we flip over to the New Testament, we see that and declared, today this scripture in your hearing has been fulfilled. But there are many other servants along the way, prophets, kings, leaders. The Spirit of the Lord descended upon them. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a person, it usually confers power. However, in this book of Isaiah, this phrase is associated not with conferring power, but conferring wisdom and understanding. So the Spirit has come upon the servant, the kings, the prophets, the people. The oil is used to designate a person for a significant role, for healing grief or for expressing joy. The good news preached was often a military victory. That was the good news in the Old Testament. Binding up the broken hearts was a way of expressing, pulling the broken pieces together and repairing the breaks. God has liberty of the captives is reminiscent of the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. Every seventh year when the Israelites were allowed to allow the land to lay fallow and for rest to come to the humans and to the human slaves and to the draft animals. And then every 50th year, so 7 times 7, 49, plus the 50th year, the 50th year was the year of Jubilee, the year when the Israelites were allowed the opportunity to redeem any land that had been sold, the idea being that the land belonged to God and was therefore intended to be used for God's purposes. So both the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee were devoted to this idea of liberty. Liberty and freedom. And then we have these pictures of comfort and garlands and oil and garments of praise, all descriptive of the exiles experiencing freedom and joy and hope as they make their return to their homeland. And then this phrase, trees of righteousness, is another way of saying, in my mind, when I think of the church, the pillars of the church, the pillars of the faith, the session elders and the deacons. The trees of righteousness, these former exiles were promised that they will become the strength and the stability of Jerusalem. And we feel safe in the presence of a large oak tree. They provide strength and stability for us, integrity and beauty. Formerly, there was no hope for Israel. And now these people are being called upon to rebuild. This dead city will then again live. We have some examples in our country of modern-day cities that are going through some rebuilding process. Detroit comes to mind. The promise here is that Israel, these former exiles, will be involved in the rebuilding of their city, the rebuilding of their nation. They are anointed to bring about joy and hope. We see there's a story that goes back to the late 60s, actually, during the Vietnam War. One of the senators, Senator John McCain, he was captured in the Vietnamese communist forces, and he spent 5 years as a prisoner of war. Many of us have heard that story of his, and he shared a story of 1 year when the prisoners wanted to celebrate Christmas, and they were able to secure a Bible, and they found a prisoner who could sing some Christmas carols and some Christmas songs. And as John looked around, he saw tears of joy and tenderness in these soldiers' eyes. And in the midst of this hellhole, they were rebuilding their experience. They were rebuilding their lives. They found wonder and hope in the Christmas story. They were celebrating the birth of one who knew what it was like to be a prisoner, who knew what it was like to be beaten, and who knew what it was like to be shamed and cast aside for dead. Who knew what it was like to die for others, news, to bring hope, to receive liberty, to experience Christmas, even as they were in a place that badly needed to be rebuilt. Back to Isaiah's text, after a long and painful exile then, Yahweh will redeem Israel. They will be God's people. God will give them their reward. God is offering pure grace, and God is setting up an everlasting covenant. And we have seen the covenant of God that was made early with Noah and then with Adam, then Moses and Joshua. So when God determines to make an everlasting covenant with and through Israel, he is really renewing a covenant relationship that has existed for many, many generations, many centuries. And as will become clear then, as the future, we go to the New Testament and the Messiah arrives, Yahweh loves not only Israel, but all the nations and peoples of the world. The promises and blessings of the everlasting covenant will be broadened to embrace all peoples. They will rejoice in their relationship with Yahweh, who will prove both faithful and generous. And then we have this picture in Isaiah of kind of a wedding party. The picture here is with dressed in beautiful wedding garments and adorned with jewels, lavish and generous. These garments of salvation and robes of righteousness, they're gifts of God. They're unavailable for purchase by any wealthy person. It's descriptive of God's love affair with the Israelite people, with God's eternal covenant. We need hope. We need light. We need joy. Friends, this passage from Isaiah reminds us that God rebuilds our lives, rebuilds our world. God is forever involved with God's covenant people. The covenant is sustainable, valid through multiple generations. And what we recall during Advent is that we are formerly exiled people, exiled to our own self-interest, to our own self-ways. And now we are redeemed people, given hope and given promise. According to the John's Gospel, when John the Baptist was brought before the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they asked him a rather pointed question. This is switching up to the New Testament now in the Gospel. They say to John, "Who are you?" They wondered if he was the Messiah. They wondered if he was Elijah the prophet. He claimed none of these and instead testified that he was the one preparing the way for the Messiah. He had clarity. He had crystal clarity about who he was and what God had called him to do. Who are you? It's easy for us in the reverent ways we tell and hear these biblical stories and the ways that we portray these characters in Christmas pageants and nativity scenes. The superheroes of these stories are actually no such thing. By and large, these people aren't much different from you and I. They don't have special powers or skills. They aren't necessarily people of exceptional character. Who are you? John knew who he was and what God had called him to do. We think about Jesus' mother, Mary. It's likely that she was just a young girl, 12 to 14 years old, when she was engaged to Joseph. To those unaware of an unconvinced by her story of her miraculous pregnancy, it looked to all the world like she was unfaithful to Joseph and had betrayed her engagement vows, thereby bringing shame upon her family and her fiancé. But she hardly seemed like the person God would choose to give birth to the Savior of the world. Who are you? That's the question that is posed. According to Mary's song, none in Christian tradition as the Magnificent, who she was and what God had called her to do, despite the difficulties of her situation, despite the way it looked and the stories people told, despite what must have been incredible, crippling fear, despite all of this, Mary discovered joy in her calling. She understood how she fit in the big picture of what God was doing in the world. Who are you? The Gospel of Luke and our Christian tradition lead us to hear the words of Isaiah that we read together as a description of Jesus. While that is true, some ancient Jewish rabbis taught that this was, and similar passages from the prophet Isaiah referred to the Messiah. The majority of Jewish interpreters have insisted that these servant songs were really about ancient Israel as a whole, as a collective whole of people, a community of people, about all of the people. Such an interpretation suggests proclaiming liberation, comforting those who mourn, are not simply the works of heroes and saviors and special people radically different from us, Rather, these are the works that God calls all of us to participate in, like the soldiers did with John McCain. Put another way, we all have the potential to be heroes and superheroes and heroines. We are all special. We are all God's beloved. We are all called to do God's work. So, my friends, who are we? In a world shrouded in darkness and suffering, pain after pain after pain, in a story in which regular people like you and me are chosen by God to bring about something as radical as God's light and joy and hope on earth. In the midst of an Advent season, strengthened and threatened to be undone by a relentless stream of difficult news, who are we? Who are we and who are we becoming? How is Advent and Christmas changing us? Let us pray together. Lord God, you have come into the world as the light of the world, and you have called each one of us to be lights. Bind up the brokenhearted, who release the prisoners and who bring freedom to captives. God, we pray that you would help us be those lights. Thank you for strengthening us through your scripture. Thank you for strengthening us through the story of the exiles long, long ago. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.